Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Welcome to Eastgate. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? I feel like you're distant today. Something's changed. I don't know. Hey, we're starting a new series, All That Remains. I'm really excited about this because it's the way I've been feeling a little bit over the last year, and just the inspiration, I think, of the Lord over, or the Holy Spirit really over the holiday season, and just getting me focused, I guess, for 2021, and just focused for what really matters and what really remains. And there's a lot of things have changed. Let's just go ahead and put that out there. Some things aren't the same as they were in 2019. But we know that. Some of us are flat out sick of talking about it. And I'm kind of with you. But in these uncertain times, it's good to know that a few things last. A few things always remain. A few things just are the most important things. And I want to prioritize those today with you. And I hope that you can receive this as the Lord's been speaking to me, and He's going to continue to do so. I'm hopeful that as we dig into this, it's going to encourage you like I've been encouraged this week. And we're starting with faith remains. This is all based around the text, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm skipping ahead a little, Jacob, but I want to show you this text before I bring my brother Michael Kane up. Y'all get ready. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Those are the three big words we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. I'm kind of letting you see the keys under the doormat. That's where we're going. Faith today, faith remains, hope, and then love. And these are things that are the most relevant things to us right now. And so as we dig in today, what better way to start a series about all that remains and that faith is essential, that faith is the one thing that lasts, than to hear someone's testimony of how they came to faith. And so this is something we're going to try to do more of this year, so buckle up. We're going to try to do one of these about once a month, bring someone up to share their faith journey. And I think it'll be edifying to our church and encouraging to the person. But now if I can bring my brother Michael Kane up, he's going to tell us his faith journey, and y'all give him a hand.
All right. Well, I'll just start right away. So I grew up in a household that I'm not going to say we weren't believers, but we never attended church. It was just not something we ever talked about. It was just kind of a thing off to the side. So I didn't get the Sunday school experience. I didn't get any of that growing up. But I ended up meeting people as I grew older who did go to Sunday school, did go to church, did have that experience, and they continued to invite me throughout my teenage years and into high school, and it was part of that process of that continuous invitation where I eventually found where I finally heard a sermon, and that was it. That was the light clicked for me, and you know, I professed my faith at that point. And I got baptized, and I, of course, I took a very odd path, as things have done with me lately, and I basically walked away from God. I said, I don't understand, because I'm a very intellectual person. I love math. I love physics. I love things that make sense, right? And there's components of the Word and of the relationship with God that just don't make sense sometimes. And that's the challenge. And that's the part that, you know, when I was a late teenager and into college, I questioned. I really, really questioned. And, you know, as a finished college, and I married Kendra in summer of 2013, or 2012, getting my dates wrong, 2012, summer of 2012, we both had this, I had this moment as part of that relationship that, you know, I need to go back to church. I need to go back to believing. I know she has a different faith journey than me, but she really kind of encouraged me to come back in. And, you know, that was in the summer, and then in the early fall, we moved here to North Carolina from Ohio. We left her family. We left two jobs to go down to just one job for me. I thought I was moving here for a job, and you know, we moved. We said we're going to find a church, and we found out Kendra was pregnant pretty much as soon as we moved, and we're like, all right. So we kind of waited and waited, and then finally after Riley was born, we said, this is it. This is the time where we have to actually make a commitment. And so I was working at the hospital in Wilson, and, you know, kind of right across the street is Wilson Community Church. And we found them through MOPS, and we're like, all right, this is perfect. Let's go. Let's jump in and let's get involved. And, you know, through the MOPS programs and through participating in service opportunities, I really, church became meaningful to me. It became family, really. That's the piece that I was missing from early in my faith journey. And the family that I formed while there in Wilson still remain family to me. Even though we've come up here to Rocky Mount for the last several years now, and there's family here too. I don't want to diminish that at all. There's certainly family here in Rocky Mount, but it's just this kind of ever-evolving family that has really grown through us as our faith has grown. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, last, it had been summer of 2019, I was really challenged internally, and God was really challenging me to, What are you doing? What are you doing with your faith, and what are you doing with your church? And I prayed about it, and I asked God, just show me what I need to do. And it couldn't have been 10 days later, Jonathan comes to me and says, hey man, you want to join staff? And I'm like, I guess this is my sign. So I put my yes on the table, and I showed up, and I started participating in staff weekly, and I reorganized my work schedule so that I can do that during the week. I'm blessed to have a job that really kind of allows me to do that. And, you know, we were talking a couple weeks ago about this process of doing testimonies, and anybody who knows me, I hate public speaking. It's like the worst thing for me ever. But as I told Jonathan, you know, I put my yes on the table 2 years ago. Well, not quite 2 years ago now, but in 2019, my yes is on the table. You need me here, this is where I need to be. I'm here talking to you, telling you my story, because this is my family. This is what I believe in. I'm just blessed to be here. I'm blessed to call most of you family, and I would love to continue to call the rest of you family too. So, but that's it.
Thanks, Michael. You know, to be so nervous, I thought, you know, you did pretty well. You know, you keep going, Mike. I could take a Sunday off. I'll be all right with it. I'll just listen. Hey, what a journey he's been on. He didn't get in. You'll have to ask him sometime. Like all of our faith journeys, that was just a scratching of the surface there. But what you probably heard that might rub you a little bit the wrong way, and I hope so, is that your faith journey always ends with Lord pushing you to do things you didn't expect. It always ends with you doing things and going places and saying yes to things that you never would have imagined. And you'll find out when you get there, wait a minute, this is what I was missing. His was a sense of family, really, as part of his faith journey. He had theological questions, intellectual questions, but you know what often the greater questions are of faith? Those just basic, what is God doing in my life? How is he changing my environment? Those are the things that really show up when you start digging and pressing in. And so I'm so excited for Michael. I'm excited for all of you that decide, you know what? Faith is one thing that I can count on, and one thing that I'm going to pursue with all of my being, with all that I am. And when you do that, you're going to find some joy in places you never would have expected. And so I know that for many of you, this idea of change and this idea of what's happened over the last, I don't know, months, years, maybe for you, change has been happening constantly for a while. It didn't take 2020 for your life to be a little bit wild. And for many of us, change is like this thing we avoid. Most people don't really want a lot of change. Now, I found that like people like my mother, for instance, has to change the menu of a meal every time. If we tell her, hey, this meal is perfect, never change it, she has to change it. Just for creativity's sake, I guess. But a lot of us aren't really like that. Once we find something that works, let's never mess with that again. That works. And there's some of us that get to the point of having... Y'all can pronounce this word with me. I didn't even know this word existed. I'm a word guy, so this word, metathesiophobia. Say it with me now, metathesiophobia. It's a bunch of Greek words all combined together. We know phobia means fear. Meta means change. It's the idea of having this immobilizing fear of change. And some of you might even have that. You might be so resistant to change that it causes you to just be stuck. The idea of last year, just thinking about it right now, makes you go, ugh, I didn't know how to move last year. I didn't know what to do next. Well, change is upon us, but you know what's great news? Let's not miss out on this wake-up call. I think this whole thing we've been dealing with is not an accident. It was intentional. The Lord could have stopped all of these shenanigans, but He didn't. Why? Because you and I could use a good wake-up call. I'm expressing something that I don't know if it's true, but I feel like the Lord was kind of working on me with it. And that is, I keep hearing people say, I want to get back to normal. I want to find a new normal. And I felt a resistance to that for some reason. I felt for some reason the Lord telling me, you know what? You don't need a new normal. You need complete worldview change. You need a totally restart. So I felt the Lord telling me to tell you this. Time to turn your eyes from normal, from stability, from American stability, and focus solely on Jesus. Because guess what that does? It's radical. When you get serious about your faith in Jesus, it changes everything. There's no denying it. And so let's just stop with the normal. We're never going to be normal. Christians in the house, guess what? You're weird, and you're never going to be normal. And the world's always going to look at you and go, there's something wrong with these people, and that's okay. That means we're probably doing something right. So let's be happy that one thing among many remains, and that is our faith. Faith remains. Remember 1 Corinthians 13. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So faith remains. God has given this to us. We're going to be in the book of Philippians today, and I'm so excited. This passage is almost too much. I'm a little too excited maybe, but we'll see how that works itself out. Philippians chapter 3, come on, Bible. Philippians chapter 3, and what we're seeing here is the Apostle Paul telling believers here in Philippi, this is the church at Philippi, that everything in life depends on their faith in Jesus. Everything. And we can have this same perspective and live by faith in Jesus. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to end on that? How to live solely by faith in Christ, and we're going to see the text give us three actions to do so. So let's dig in. We're in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. It says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen, church. Man, I get pumped up just reading that one. I'm excited for what Paul is saying here, for what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. And here's what I see him saying first that I think is good news. And that is the first action of living by faith is prioritize. Prioritize. These are all P words. The reason we do that is not just because it's fun and it is cool. I'm hoping it'll help you remember it. There's a reason we do these mnemonic devices so that maybe, just maybe when you walk out of here and all your kids tell you what just happened in Sunday school and go nuts, maybe you'll remember these three P's. And here's the first. Prioritize. Prioritize. He says in 7 through 9, I count. And what does it count on? He eventually comes to this thing that righteousness doesn't come from anything but faith. Verse 9 is the keys under the doormat. If you're wanting to know what's driving this whole text, it is the line where he says that depends on faith in verse 9. He can't find righteousness any other way. He says, I've not found it on my own. I've not found it in the law. And look, I did my very best to keep the law, but I didn't find it there. I found it by faith in Jesus. That's great news today. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And look, there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in this together. We're in the same boat. That's what Paul's saying. We're in the same camp and we all have to come to the same place, which is this. We can't find righteousness on our own. Righteousness is a word we don't use a whole lot. That's the idea of being made right in the sight of God. We can't do that apart from faith in Christ. He says it only comes, it only depends on Jesus. He writes in Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is this baffling thing about what Jesus is saying to us here. And it should be outstandingly good news, and it's this. It's not about what you do. It's not about your works. These things all come, and they're important. James talks about that. But this idea of righteousness and being made right, justified in the sight of God, it comes through faith. And this faith comes from God. He looked at us and said, y'all are a wreck. What a mess. I made y'all, but y'all went wild and went this way. Like, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to make this path to me easy. Rest for the weary. I'm going to make a path for you that's by faith in the Son of Man and Jesus. And guess what else? I will supply the faith. Oh man, do we ever need God? Y'all understand this statement? Not only do we need to believe, we also need help believing. Thank you, God, that you don't look at us and say, redo, mulligan. I don't know why he hasn't done that with me, but he hasn't. Instead, he's given me an opportunity to have faith, a faith journey in Christ, and this thing sticks. This thing lasts. No matter what else is happening in my life, this thing remains. Faith, faith. He goes in verse 7, he says, whatever gain I counted as loss. And look, if you were confused, he makes sure to give it to you in a bunch of different tenses. Paul comes, if you go back and read just a little before verse 7, you'll see Paul saying, look at my track record. Boy, this is some kind of resume. I'm a Benjamite. I'm the dude. I'm the devout Pharisee. I've kept the law. I studied under the Rabbi Gamaliel. I'm the guy. And if we're talking about works, not many of us can beat Paul. This dude followed the law to the T. And yet he realized something. Rubbish. He could have used a lot of different words, but he chose rubbish, a word we don't really use that much, but this is your trash. It's really worse than that, believe it or not. The Greek word is refuse. He says it's dung. The KJV says dung. I guess that's as bold as I'll put it. You use whatever word you want there. Refuse is the idea. He says, I look at all that and I listed it off and I could have been so proud of it. But instead, verse 7, I counted. Past tense. First of all, I counted it. I made an appraisal. I prioritized. The Greek word here for the word loss is the word zemia, which means damage. He says this past gain, this thing that I used to think was of an advantage to me, it's not just not an advantage, it's a loss. It's a detriment if I cling to it. This is important news for us today because if we cling to something we call religion, and this is a careful thing I want to say right now because Christianity, although it is a religion in the sense of religions, it's a relationship. It's different. It's different from all other world religions. It's what separates us. It's that we have a personal relationship with the Savior. And He's died on our behalf. This is a wild, crazy religion, and it's what makes us so strange. So quit trying to be normal. We're going to stand out. And it's this faith that is now counted as gain. He says everything else, when I try to pile religion onto that, yeah, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a devout Benjamite, blah, 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 blah. But when I pile that on, it weighs me down and damages me. And we can do that too, church. We could say, oh, well, I'm all about living this religious, righteous. You should do that, but for a different reason. If it's appearance, if it's reputation, you've missed it. And now this should be counted as damage to you. Zemia, loss. You pile anything else on your shoulders other than faith in Christ, and it becomes a detriment. And if he wasn't done there, he says, no, I don't just counted it. I count it present. Past, present, I count it as loss. It's the same decision, but it's past, present, and future. He's making sure we know, look, this is how I'm going to continue. I'm not done here. And verse 8 goes on to give us that wonderful word, rubbish. Count them all as refuse. That what? Verse 8 and 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Be found in Him. I say this sometimes at church, it's this weird thing that Christ has done for us. It's this already not yet thing. It's already true in a spiritual sense, but it's still coming in a physical sense. He says, and be found in Him. We are now divinely connected to God. Though we are presently, I'm not crazy, y'all. I know I'm here on stage on earth. But I also know something else, that my soul is already seated at heaven's gate. It's already there in heaven with the Lord. Ephesians 2 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So I'm not crazy. Paul said this. The Holy Spirit has already testified this. And so I know something is true. I'm already found in Him, but I'm continuing to be found in Him in this place. And that's what I long for. This is the greatest thing of all, the greatest pursuit of all. Is that the God, Creator, Savior of the world, that I could get to know Him better? That I could be found in Him? This is amazing news. Seek Christ and not the world, not anything else. For guess what? The world has no eternal value. We read this sentence over the last couple of weeks, Matthew 16. It says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give and return for his soul?" Some things are priceless. Faith is one. Have you considered your faith in Christ as a great treasure? I think a lot of us were here when we came to faith. When we first recognized salvation for us, it was this wonderful moment, this treasure that we felt we found. And then time, which should have made us more found in Christ, has made many of us forget the great treasure of Jesus. This is sad news. It's true of me at times, that how could I possibly forget the treasure of Jesus, the salvation of the Savior? Matthew 13 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." This is what salvation is like. I got to admit something. I'm often impressed by innovators, like innovative people who design new things, creative things. I got to admit, I'm kind of jealous of them, because I'm creative in a sense of I'm musical and I can be creative in ways, but I'm not really an idea guy. If you come to me looking for good ideas, only good idea I have is let's keep walking with Christ, but I don't have a good way of getting there. Like, this is kind of scary. Some of you just know this. This will be helpful for future reference. When we're trying to reach the community, I'm not the guy that's going, "You know what'll work? We could try this." I'm just thinking, let's do something. Let's do something for outreach. Let's reach people for Jesus. I want it so bad, but I'm not the idea guy. I get jealous of those kinds of people. I often want to be guys like, you know, I wish I could be like Sir Isaac Newton discovering gravity. That'd be cool. Or the Wright brothers flying for the first time. That'd be dope. Or Steve Jobs with Apple and these things. I'm impressed by innovation. But you know what's really true? No one discovers something like that and just moves on. No one discovers flight or gravity or Apple or even the shoelace. They don't discover these things and just move on. They say, "Whoa, I've got something here." And they go all in. They go all in. Every great discovery is like this. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. You have seen the greatest treasure in human history. What will you do? Will you sell all that you have? Will you go all in? I know I want to. I know that's where I'm at. The greatest treasure is Jesus Christ, so go all in. Have you allowed something to be more valuable in your life than Christ? This is the priority that Paul is talking about here. There is literally nothing else that can or should go above Jesus in your life. Your faith in Him is first. I used to hear this growing up. You might have heard this too. Master, mission, mate. This is what I heard from my father growing up. You better get these things in priority. Master, mission, mate. Master, my priority is Jesus. My mission is, well, I found out later, this. My mate is Nicole. But we often like to do this. We put mate up top and say, she's my world. And we wonder why our faith is a wreck and why we married a disaster. It's because we got this stuff out of order. Master, priority, my faith in Jesus above all else. Only you can answer this. Have you put something above Him? Have you made something more valuable? Your stuff, your reputation, even your government, your relationships, your family, your knowledge, your job. Have you put something above Him? In Paul's opinion, your priorities are off. And I think he's right. So there's some practical tips for you. And you're going to love these. You're really going to love these. Maybe it's time to give away some of those possessions. Maybe it's time to lovingly share Christ with everyone you know despite your reputation. Maybe it's time to choose to only date people who are Christ followers. Good Lord, single people in the room, do yourself a favor. There's a reason the Bible says do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. It's not because Jesus said, well, here's a good idea. It's not because God said, well, this might work. This is the right way to do business. Because your most important thing is Master. And if this person's not with you, this is going to be a rocky road. Choose to only date people who are Christ followers. I don't care if you've got the butterflies already. You might be there already. I don't care about your butterflies. I don't care about the way you feel. The Bible is true. And it's good for you. Prioritize God's commands over your feelings. Teach your family to prioritize Christ above all else. This might mean that some of your activities that might seem really important, if they're getting in the way of you doing Christian walk, then they need to go. There's some things, and this one's never popular, but if Travel League is causing you to miss church every single week, it may not be the best for your family. You better find a way to prioritize them, because otherwise you're teaching your family a certain order of things. Find a new job. Man, I'm touching everything in this one. If your work causes you, I'm sorry, Pastor, I can't come to church. I can't come to small group. I can't do any kind of Bible study. I can't do life on life. I work 90 billion hours a week. There's not even that many hours. No, I'm telling you, 90 billion hours a week. Why do you have to work so much? Well, I bought this, this, and this. Well, maybe you should sell all that crap. I like all that stuff. Maybe you need to live on less. Maybe you need to build some margin in your life so that maybe Jesus could be a part of it. Maybe the top part of it. This message is popular, I can tell. What if shifting your priorities to living for Christ causes you to lose something? I ask you this, have you really lost anything, or have you truly gained something finally? Have you truly gained something? And that is a walk that matters, a faith that remains, because this other stuff is dust, but faith remains. Prioritize, church, prioritize. And only you can answer this. Here's the second action. Pursue. Prioritize. Pursue. Pursue. Verse 9, he says, it all depends on faith. And then he goes into this wonderful, scary thing that he says. He begins in verse 8 by saying, look, I counted this all as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Whoa, Paul. Okay, you just went, I saw him do it. I just saw him take off on flight and get up on a cloud and say, the surpassing worth. This is this cool word that's like higher, better, excellent, supreme. There's simply a better way is what he's saying. There's a better way than riches. There's a better way than worldly success. There's even a better way than religion. There's a better way, and it's knowing Christ. Wow, this is awesome. He says surpassing worth. And it begins with knowing Him. Verse 10, he says, that I may know Him. This is life's greatest pursuit. This is excellent today, because maybe you've come to church and you're thinking, what should I be doing with my life? Well, if you're not doing this, you're not doing the greatest thing yet. If you're not pursuing knowing Christ and the power, look what he says, the power of his resurrection. God forbid that we are flippant with the resurrection. This scares me. This scares me, church, because I really think Christians have done this. I know I feel this in my own life sometimes, that somehow I've diminished the power of the resurrection, that we say, oh yeah, this guy got up. Do you realize how crazy that is? And we want to be normal? We're talking about a God who got out of the grave? Yeah. First of all, we're talking about a God who cared enough about it. You're telling me he created all this stuff and then decided to die for us? What in the world? And not only that, we believe in the resurrection, that people can get up from the grave. Have you ever seen that happen? Who's seen that happen? I'll call you crazy right here in front of God and everybody. And yet we believe it. It's not just that we believe it. It is the central fact of our faith. Paul says this is it. In 1 Corinthians, he says we're to be pitied if we don't believe the resurrection. Without it, our faith is pitiful. And yet he did get up. And yet Jesus is alive today. He is alive and on the move. And he's working in your life. Let's never get bored of the resurrection. We should think about this every day. Every time we go to the Lord in Bible study and in prayer, let's not forget the power of his resurrection. The same power that conquered the grave lives in us. It's in us. The power of the resurrection. This is wonderful news, church. And then Paul says something that this is where most of you checked out. Wait a minute. I think most of you checked out on point one. I already scared you back there. But here, if you weren't checked out yet, check out verse 10. He says, I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to share in your sufferings. You lost me, Paul. Because I know a little bit about what Jesus did. And that looked harmful. That doesn't look fun to me, Paul. I find this statement difficult, but I encourage you, come with me and press in. Is he saying that we should suffer for suffering's sake? That we're some kind of masochist or like sadist? What's this about? Surely not. That can't be what Paul means. Look, did Jesus suffer? Absolutely. But did he do it for suffering's sake? No. He did not suffer needlessly. He suffered for a purpose. A great purpose, a purpose that sets humanity free. Do you understand? The suffering is for the gospel, so that me and you could have this faith that remains. Amen. And so he suffered for a greater good. And if you've not heard this before, this is why he suffered, so that you and I could believe and have eternal life. He took the cross for you and I, not because he wanted to suffer. That's foolish. Not because this was something worthy of enduring. No, he did it for you and for me. Those nails, that blood, that death was for our sin. That's what it cost. So if you're sitting here going, I need to figure out how to count. I got to figure out how to do these calculations. Well, here's the calculation. Your sin was so great that the Son of God had to die. And you could never do anything about it. But he has done it. It is done. It is finished, as Jesus said. And so this is the good news of the gospel. And so he suffered for you and me. And so now Paul is saying, I want to share in that. I don't want to share in this needless suffering. I'm willing to share in the suffering that might come with the gospel. And this is good news to us, church, because you know what's unpopular? The gospel. It might even be striking you funny right now. It's an offensive message. But that's okay, because it's still true. And it might cause persecution for you. And that's what Paul is saying. I am willing to suffer for the gospel. Are you? I want to know you better. I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to share in the stuff that hurt you, because I believe in what you've done. I believe in your mission, and I'm willing to suffer for it, even to the point, look where his mind eventually goes, becoming like him in his death. I'm okay that the end of my course might arrive here. I'm willing to so crucify the flesh, die to my sin, that I become like him even in death. And this reminds me really of what he's written in Romans about baptism. In Romans 6, he says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." This is what Paul's talking about. Because that's where he ends here in verse 10. "I, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now, it's not that Paul is sitting here questioning that and saying, "Well, I hope that I'll be raised from the dead." No, I think he's kind of saying what he says in another passage where he says, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." That while I'm here, I've not attained this resurrection yet. Well, duh. What Paul is really saying is, I've not died yet. I've not obtained this yet. I know in a spiritual sense, I'm seated with the right hand at the right hand of the Father, but in a physical sense, I'm looking forward to the resurrection of my body. And I'm not there yet. So this whole middle section, Paul is making sure that we know that the church at Philippi and now us know that life has one great pursuit. And are you in? It's one great pursuit. 1 Chronicles 22 says, "Now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God." Now, if you're sitting here thinking, "Man, I don't understand this. I don't understand this pursuit thing. I don't understand how to really pursue a thing," and I'm going to call foul on that. Because I know you, each and every one of you, if I could set you aside for just a second, you're one of the greatest pursuers ever. You are so excellent at pursuing. You know how I know this? Because some of you are married. Some of you are working careers that you love. How did you get there? Pursuit. Some of you did some crazy stuff to get there. I look around and there's a few guys that have gotten with ladies. I don't know what you did. How did you pull that off? There was some kind of crazy pursuit. We're excellent at this. We're excellent at pursuit. When you're pursuing your spouse, you thought about him or her all the time. It's okay. We're all there. We all were at that. That's that moment where you hang up. Yuck. And yet we were all there. We were all there. I was there. I started dating her in that time of AOL Instant Messenger. I almost couldn't remember what it was because it's not been around for a while. We would hang out the way the dorms at ECU worked at the time. You couldn't stay with each other past 2 a.m. or something like that. So sometimes we would hang out till like 2 a.m. and then go to Krispy Kreme because Krispy Kreme was open, like, I guess permanently. I don't remember how that worked. But if that didn't work out, we'd go back to our dorms and it'd be like 2:15. I'd finally gotten back to my dorm. What's the first thing I do? Instant messenger. "I got back. And I miss you already. And I miss you already." Don't tell me you're not good at pursuit. You know how to do it. Some of you find yourselves in grocery stores all the time and you hate grocery stores. But you love her. You love him. I actually kind of like grocery stores now. It's gotten weird, but I always show up hungry. Another story. We pursue careers. Have you ever thought about why in the world you would put yourself through an internship or some grueling education where if I asked you, "How's it going?" you'd say, "School's the worst." And yet you put yourself through that. Why? Career, some fancy career that's floating out there. I think I can attain it if I would just do more education, if I would just do this residency, if I would just do this awful thing where people treat me like dirt. I'm going to get there. And you're bad at pursuit, are you? Foul. You're great at pursuit. You're just bad at knowing what to pursue. Amen. Pursue Jesus. Paul says, "I counted this other stuff." Look, he's done this. He's tested it. He studied under one of the greatest teachers of all time. His education was great. And yet he says, "It's just rubbish. This is junk. Except for now I've found this Jesus. I've found this Jesus. He's the greatest life pursuit." If you want to know more about this, I'd encourage you to read a book. It's literally called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's a deep one, so you're going to have to put your big boy pants on. J.I. Packer's Knowing God, he says this, "What makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective. Something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. And this the Christian has in a way that no other person has. For what higher, more exalted, more compelling goal can there be than to know God?" Do you know Him? Are you getting to know Him better every day? There's no greater life's pursuit. Paul understood this. Look, church, I'm not telling you not to pursue a spouse or pursue a career. Don't hear that. I don't think you heard that. I'm simply saying you're great at pursuit. And if you'll put Him first, if you'll put pursuing Him first, all this other stuff's going to work out. In fact, that's what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So get your stuff in order and pursue Jesus. And here's the last. The last action is to press on. Press on. This one's in the text. It was the easy one. We were looking for the P's because of press on. So prioritize, pursue, press on. You think you can remember that, church, even when your kids start acting crazy here in a minute? Prioritize, pursue, press on. He tells us this last one because He knows something that you and I already know. Life is difficult. And life throws curveballs. And sometimes we get years like 2020. And I got news for you. I think 2021 is going to be any different. It might be worse, depending on how you mentally decide it is. Because isn't this a mindset? Isn't it about how we decide to journey? He says, press on in verse 12 through 14. He says this a couple of times. How? Because this all depends on faith. Verse 9, remember, that's the key. We press on in faith. Our faith moves us forward. And he says in verse 12, I press on, I run swiftly. This idea of press is a racing term. Pressing, dioko is the word, which means to run swiftly in order to catch somebody. Some of you haven't run in a long time. I'd encourage that. It's probably a good health choice. But run swiftly to catch somebody. That's what he's saying. I see Jesus, and He's out there, and I'm going to catch Him. I'm running with everything that I have. J. Vernon McGee, when writing about this, he says, Paul says he flushes his religion down the drain. He flushes away all things he used to trust, and a great many people need to lose their religion and find Jesus Christ as Paul did. He was so revolutionized that what he had been, his prized possession is now relegated to the garbage can. This is awesome. He's saying, I'm throwing this other stuff off. I'm putting this stuff behind me. And so here's the questions you should be asking yourself in this. What crutches am I still carrying? What restrains me in my past and doesn't allow me to press on in Christ Jesus? This is why in Hebrews 12, the writer writes, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Where are your eyes fixed? Are you running? I love this word. Are you lollygagging? I can lollygag at times. Are you running? No, he says, I'm running swiftly. I'm pressing on. And you know what I'm doing to get there? I'm forgetting this junk back here. Because this stuff, these are weights. These are restraints. They're holding me back. The religion, the law, the stuff that I thought was my gain, I'm putting it off so that I can run faster. In verse 13, he says, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm stretching out. Again, here's this another racing term. He says, I'm like a runner leaning into the finish line. I'm like that swimmer. And we all get crazy at the Olympics. It's like, oh, who touched first? That's what he's saying. I'm stretching out with everything that I have, that I may gain Christ. Is this how you live? Pushing hard for the glory of God? Pressing on with every fiber of your being for the prize in Christ Jesus? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. This is a weird thing that sometimes happens in Scripture. There's this prize conversation. There's this running conversation. And Paul, he's like, I'm not trying to lose. I'm going to give it my all. I almost wonder, like, is he saying that competition is okay? I don't think that's really what's in view here. I like competition. A friendly competition is a good time. But I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying, everybody's running. I'm going to give it my best. Doesn't matter if I get there first. The Lord's going to say, well done, faithful servant, when I show up with everything that I could. I'm giving Him my best. Run that one day you might say, as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, this is towards the end of Paul's life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let me close with this illustration. Y'all ever seen a runner, like on TV, who just keeps looking back? There was like haunting stories for a while of the U.S. like relay teams where they kept dropping the batons. And I don't know if y'all remember this. Like every year they'd say, well, the American team is a shoe-in. We're going to win it all. And daggone if we didn't have the fumbly fingers. Or just the handoff wouldn't work. Or people would be looking back. Do you know why this stuff happens? Because looking back in a race never works. It doesn't work. Just physiologically, it slows you down. Did you know it? You can't run as fast like this. It hurts my neck a little bit, but not just that. It slows me down. That's just true. But it's not just what it does to you as far as speed. It's also what it means is happening in your mind as a runner. I know I'm getting deep into this. I used to be a runner. I don't know if I'll get back to that. I'm just going to be honest. But I used to run a lot, and there was a lot of mindset stuff. A lot of long-distance running is about overcoming pain. It's about overcoming your own mind. And we would talk about this, like my coach and I would talk about this idea of having right mindset. And if you're constantly looking backwards, it's not just that it's slowing you down. It's also showing you're moving into a negative mindset. And here's what he would say. It's typically that you're afraid that someone is catching up. That's why you look back. So then you're no longer running to win. You're running to avoid losing. How do you run life's race? Are you running to avoid losing? Are you running to win? Christ has designed you specifically and greatly, and you're intricately woven, and He has a beautiful plan for you. Are you running it with all that you have? Press on. Do you recognize that everything around you is probably going to try to stop this? Press on. Stretch out that you may gain Christ. And then you could say, as is said in the Faith Hall of Fame, if you ever want to know where the Faith Hall of Fame is in the Bible, it's in Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. And it says in Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, hear this, church, as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. These are here, he's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and some of the early fathers of the nation of Israel. And he says, you know what? They didn't attain it, but they pressed on their whole life because they were seeking a better country, a heavenly one. Are you pressing on by faith, or are you lollygagging? This is the mission of God, friends. This is the mission of God, the gospel. And He wants you to be a part of it, not just to receive it for yourself, but that you get to be a minister of reconciliation. He says, you're in. He says, you're one of my people. You're the hands and feet of Christ. Are you pressing in, stretching forward, running with everything to the glory of God? Church, can you receive this today? Prioritize, pursue, and press on. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who did all of these things for us. That you haven't told us to do anything you didn't do and so much more. You pursued us. You put us. This is wild to me. That you put us over even life. And the reason I know that must be true is because, God, you sacrificed yourself for me. You took on the cross, my sin. You took on the wrath of God. You did it for me. I don't know why, God, but you decided I was worth it, and I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that you pursue me. You don't just pursue me in salvation and everything you've done in the past, Lord, but in the present, you pursue me. You're not content that I just continue in my humdrum way and the way I've always been. No, you're seeking me out. And sometimes that hurts, God, I admit. Sometimes when you make me aware that I'm living away or I'm doing a thing that is not what you designed for me, sometimes that hurts a little bit, but I'm thankful, God, that you have a better plan, you have a better country, and you have a whole better pursuit for me. And God, I apologize for myself and for this congregation that at times, Lord, we pursue all kinds of stuff. We make everything a pursuit. Family is great, but is that our number one pursuit? Our jobs, our careers, our abilities even? We put so much above you, God. Will you forgive us of that? We come first to you in repentance, God. Forgive us of that. And help us to prioritize you. Help us to put you first. And show us in that, when we are obedient to your word, would you show us what that means? Like, when we finally put you first, would you just show us that life's going to work out? Because so many of us are doubting that right now. Whether or not if we actually do put you first, what will happen to everything underneath? But God, I believe your word. And I'm calling on your promises today. You say that when we put you first and your kingdom first, that you will give us everything we need. I believe that, Lord. Would you show me? I'm calling on that promise. Help us to pursue you, Lord, and help us to press on. Give us strength, give us passion, give us boldness to press in when all else around us seems to be failing. When a lot of things seem to be pressing in on us, would you cause us to press in on you? We trust you. God, I pray this week you would show up in a mighty way. As we pursue you, as we press in on you, would you give us opportunities to share the gospel? Would you give us opportunities to see you, God, on the move? I know they say right now everybody is locked away in their homes, and God, I don't think that stops you at all. I don't think any disease or any move of the world could ever stop you from your kingdom coming. So God, would you use us? I ask, Lord, would you do it in me? I ask boldly this week, Lord, give me opportunities to pursue you and press on. And I'm putting you first. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.